Now, this morning, before we read the scripture, we'll stand in just a moment. We're going to have our Lord's Supper, so if you're visiting with us today, or perhaps you've been visiting for several weeks and you hadn't took the Lord's Supper here yet, we take the Lord's Supper once a quarter, and it's always a joy and an honor to do so. And so we do not have closed communion service. We have open communion, and what that means is that's between you and the Lord. And so if you're a born-again Christian, absolutely you need to take the Lord's Supper, because Jesus instituted it for his church, the body of Christ, not just for local bodies. He instituted it for all believers, so you are welcome to take communion today. I want to get that off of your heart if it was a question you might have in your heart. So if you're able to stand for the reading of God's Word, and we're going to be in Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 11, and the title of the message is How to Come Back to God from a Spiritual Drought. And that's a lot of the picture of what we do when we take the Lord's Supper. It's an opportunity to come back to the source of our salvation and remembering what he did for us at Calvary over 2,000 years ago, where life comes from. So starting in verse 8, he says, But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Man, that's a good part of the verse. Saved from wrath through him. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, and then I love this part, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Great, great text of Scripture. Let's pray. Father, that's our prayer this morning, Lord, as we come to the table to take of the Lord's Supper. And it's our prayer, Lord, that if we're in a spiritual drought, and we all go through these droughts from time to time, that God, that today, that we would know how we can come back. And how, Lord, you've never moved. You never leave us. You're always there. Lord, it's always that we move. And little by little, the devil makes us put our trust in other things besides you. And before you know it, we're in a dry place. God, do in our hearts what only you can do this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this morning we had a man that came forward and rededicated his life to the Lord. And I just can't tell you the importance of getting right with the Lord. There's just nothing more important than being right with the Lord. I mean, he loves us. And look at verse 8. The Bible says, But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, God doesn't pay lip service. He backs it up with action. And he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross, and Jesus came before the foundation of the world had already been planned, and he came to this earth. He was born. He lived 33 years without sin, fulfilling the law in our behalf. And in those last 3 to 3.5 years of his ministry, he was persecuted. He was ridiculed. Many tried to trap him in his words, tried to have him killed, and he continued the course. His face was set like a flint. Why? So that he could come to verse 8 and demonstrate his love for us at Calvary. That's how he does it. So you ask yourself, what is a Christian? That's what a Christian is. It's a person that has been born again and that is a follower of Jesus Christ. It reminds me of the story of the preacher was preaching a sermon title called What is a Christian? And he was one of those fire and brimstone preachers, and every time he'd make a point, man, he'd come down on that wooden podium with a fist, and he'd yell out and he'd say, What is a Christian? And so he continues through the sermon, and here'd come the fist, he'd hit the podium and he'd yell it out, What is a Christian? Well, this little boy looked up at mama and said, Mama, do you know what a Christian is? And she says, yes, dear, just sit down and be quiet. Well, the preacher continues on, and a couple more times, what is a Christian? And I mean, it's just, this poor boy is just scared to death. And finally, at the very end of the message, he hits it one more time really hard. What is a Christian? The little boy couldn't stand it no more. He stands up and said, Mama, tell him what a Christian is. I'm glad y'all laughed. You know, I sometimes worry that y'all aren't going to laugh. And you know, was it about 3 weeks ago, nobody laughed. I had a joke, and nobody, do y'all remember that? I don't even remember what the joke was about. But nobody laughed. In fact, I got booed on that one. Yeah. I was watching for tomatoes and stuff to come flying up here. It got scary. And so, but that is, what is a Christian? If somebody ever asks you, what does it mean to be a Christian? You don't have to overthink it. It's as simple as this. Well, I'll tell you what a Christian is. It's a person that has been born again and is a follower of Jesus Christ. I've been born again. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I believe that Jesus resurrected from the grave on the third day. I accepted him as my Savior, and he changed my life. I've been born again. He gave me a new birth, and I'm living now for him instead of living for myself and living for other things. I'm living for Jesus. That's how I know I've been born again. So, what about when we're in a spiritual drought? What do? You've probably been through dry places spiritually. We all have. And how does that happen? How do you know, and how does it, what happens to cause us to go into a spiritual drought? I'll tell you what happens is it's caused by misplaced trust and dependence on God. When we start little by little, we can start thinking, I can trust myself. I've got this. I can trust myself. I can do this. And what happens is we start trusting in the flesh. We start trusting in others. We start trusting in ourselves. And we start trusting everything but God. Then we start, what happens when you're not trusting in God? Well, that hurts your prayer life. You're probably not depending on Him now because you're depending on something else or yourself or your wisdom. And God's like, do you know everything you have, everything you are is because of my provision? It's all because of me. And God wants us to walk with Him and stay up with that lifestyle. He wants us to recognize, God, I trust you in everything. God, you're doing it. It's for your glory. Everything is because of you. Then what happens? We're praying to Him. Then what happens after that? We're depending on Him. There's some great scriptures, but I want to give you the outline because we got to be brief this morning. But I want to share some scriptures with you that you can take a note of. But the first thing on your outline is, how do you get back to God? Number one, go back to the source of your salvation. That's in verse 9. He says, much more than having now, notice the present tense that Paul is using. Much more than having now been justified. How were you justified? By His blood. The atonement of the blood of Christ. He says, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. So Paul brings out two doctrinal truths in verse 9. Doctrinal truth number one, he says that you've been justified by the blood of Jesus. I like to think of it years ago. I used to call varmints, you know, and y'all heard me on the coyote call the other day. I hope you didn't go home and say our pastor was blowing a coyote call in church. I was just trying to make a point. But, you know, you got to call the wolves out of the sheep, and sometimes you got to do what you got to do. And but basically, I had a spotlight when I'd call wild animals, and I'd put this red lens over the bright light of that spotlight. So everything that light shines on would have that red tint to it. Well, the animals weren't afraid of it, and they would come close to you with your call. And so whenever we get saved, that bright light, if you turn that light around that spotlight and look directly at it, it'll blind you. I mean, it's that bright. God's wrath is against us without Jesus. We have no covering. We have nothing to filter out His wrath. But whenever we believe in Jesus and we receive Him as our Savior, He takes that lens, that blood of Jesus, and He applies it in front of His wrath. So that when He shines on us, instead of having His wrath, He shines His face upon us. You know, there's an Old Testament scripture about that your face would shine upon on us. And so now, instead of His wrath shining upon us, in Jesus, by the blood, the justification, the atonement, now His grace, His mercy shines upon us. And that's a big difference. And so when we are running from the Lord, or if we find ourselves and that we find that we little by little drifted away and we're in a spiritual drought, you got to come back to the source. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. We're coming back to the source. We go back to where you have fallen, from where you have fallen. Here's some scriptures. Isaiah 12:3. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. I love Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 8. And I'm going to give all of them to you because they're so powerful. This is about coming back to the Lord after a spiritual drought. Verse 5, he says, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Notice it's the heart. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert. You ever felt like a shrub in the desert? I mean, the word's not jumping off the page. You don't even know your name when you pray. You don't even know what to pray, and a lot of times we don't. And you just feel your prayers are so dry. You wonder if God's hearing them. Oh, he's hearing them. He's never left. He continues in verse 6, and he says, and shall not see when good comes. That's so important. Now listen to the verse 5 and 6 together, and remember that last part, and shall not see when good comes. Here we go. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes. And shall not see when good comes. And shall not see when good comes. Because what happens when we're in a spiritual drought and God is trying to get our attention, he's trying to show us things, he's trying to give us discernment, he's trying to get us back in alignment with him, he has somebody he needed us to witness to, he has somebody he needed us to pray for, he has all these different things he's wanting to do, but we're so messed up because of the drought, we're like a shrub in the desert. When good comes, we don't even see it. Why? Because we've lost our understanding and discernment in the drought. We need to come back to the Lord. So we got to come back to the source of our salvation. He says, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land which is not inhabited. You ever felt like there's nobody around that can help you? You're in a salt land that's uninhabited, and you're lonely, and you're wondering, God, where are you at? God, this is one of those moments I sure wish a Christian would just remember my name. Right now, if that telephone would ring, I would answer it, as long as it's not a solicitor. And Lord, I would answer that telephone. And God, I pray that you would move in that Christian's life to minister to me, to tell me how much they love me, how much they appreciate me, to tell me that I have been identified with the Savior, Jesus Christ. I need somebody right now, Lord, because I'm in a lonely, salt, parched land. That's why when God puts on your heart to call somebody and encourage them, to send a text or an email, and to love on somebody with a card or whatever that is, that's why you need to obey that, because you don't know what God's trying to do in somebody else's life at that moment. It's very important. So what's the second thing we do when we come back to God? Fill your heart and mind with the joy of salvation. You know, I think being a Christian's fun. I've been happy. I have literally had an inner joy since the day I got saved. Y'all know my story. I was a former alcoholic. I was all messed up in life. But that night I drank of Jesus Christ in that hotel room and gave my heart to Jesus Christ. He put a permanent smile in my heart, and a lot of times a permanent smile on my face. I can't get rid of it. You know why? Because there's joy. There's joy in our heart. And so you fill your heart and your mind with the joy of salvation. How do you do that? With Scripture, with fellowship, that's on your outline, with prayer and praise. All of those things working together. And look at verse 10 in Romans chapter 5. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, and here it is again, much more. Paul's like, there's some more I want to tell you about. He's saying, you having been saved or having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Did you catch that? Verse 10, we're saved by His life. Verse 9, we're justified by His blood and saved from wrath. Verse 10, by His life, we're saved. We shall be saved by his life. In other words, Jesus died on the cross, and there the blood was spilled, and there atonement was made that satisfied the Father, and there the substitutionary Lamb of God took care of our sin problem. But the deal is, for that to be applied requires him to be alive. So Jesus couldn't apply his sacrifice if he's still dead. So in order to apply his sacrifice to your heart, Jesus has to rise from the grave on the third day. Then he can apply the blood to forgive you when you call upon his name and say, "Lord, forgive me, have mercy on me." And he's like stumbling all over the place trying to get the red lens on the spotlight because he loves you that much. He's saying, this is all I've been waiting on. That's enough. I see your heart. You're believing by faith. I'm running to you. You're not running to me. I am running to you is the love of God. That's why he's called the Hound of Heaven. And so we got to come back to the source of salvation. We got to come back and begin to get our heart and our mind filled with the joy of salvation. You say, how do you do that? You got to think on those things that are good things according to the Bible. If you're running around and you're all pessimistic and you're all mad all the time and upset all the time and critical all the time, let me tell you something. That ain't Christian. That's not joy. That brings you down on the inside. But when you come to the Lord and you say, "Oh God, give me back, restore the joy of my salvation," he'll do it. For the joy of the Lord is my strength. And what happens is, now the heart where Satan had made us put misplaced trust, misplaced dependence, now the heart suddenly needs to trust in him. The heart suddenly needs to depend on him. Now, when good comes, we recognize it. Now when good comes, we say, "Oh, thank you, Jesus, that came from you." Now when good comes, "Lord, that's because of you." When good comes, you're going to see it. You're going to praise God for it. See the difference that it makes? There's a verse, it's Colossians 3:16. It should be on the screen, or fixing to be on the screen. And it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing." Watch this. I got to go back in reverse. Let's go back to the beginning. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Now watch what happens when the word of Christ is dwelling in you with all wisdom. Look at the difference. Look at what happens, the outgrowth. Teaching and admonishing one another. How are they doing it? With meanness? No. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. He changes the attitude of the heart. So when we come back to the wells of salvation, not that we've lost our salvation, but we've got in a drought. When we come back to the well, what happens is God says, now you're going to be hungry for the word again. Now you're going to be hungry for me again. And guess what he does? Remember that song? I had to ask Sarah in the first service that song. I got to ask her again. The one that goes, he lives, Christ Jesus lives in me today. What's the title of that song? Oh, it's titled, title is He Lives. That's pretty simple. Amen. You ask me how I know he lives. How do you know he lives? Because he lives within my heart. He's changing me every day. He's made me different. I'm loving people that you couldn't possibly love. How does that happen? You know, I'm praying for people. I'll tell you what, it's just like yesterday. We worked up here at the church. Yesterday was Saturday. Yesterday. We worked up here at the church yesterday. And, you know, then I find out what happened, you know, with the war that's in Israel. It's a pretty major war right now. And it's the same thing that I wanted to do whenever the war in Ukraine started. You have Jesus in your heart. You love. You want to pray. So I pick the phone up and I'm calling different people. We're praying. We're praying. Because these are real lives that are being lost. And so we pray. And it's the same thing that he's saying in Colossians 3:16. He's saying that something's going to happen in your heart. Have you ever been driving down the highway? And I got to hurry. Have you ever been driving down the highway and all of a sudden a song appears in your heart? I hope you're not riding with me when that happens. This is not pretty. That's why I turned this thing off, Winford, before the song service. I didn't want to accidentally be heard singing. But I want to tell you, man, there's been times I've nearly busted the windows out of my truck singing to the Lord. I told y'all about that time I got to worshiping the Lord so much at Palace Street, and I can't remember if that's Elm or whatever it is over there close to Cliff Shop. And I was just praising the Lord, and all these blackbirds had landed on a power line right there above me. I forgot I'm at an intersection. And, man, I'm just thinking everything. I was thinking, how does that bird praise the Lord? You said everything hath breath, praise the Lord. How does that bird praising the Lord? And I was thinking about that, and I'm just singing away to the Lord, and I'm looking at them birds thinking, even them birds are giving you praise, Lord, until the horn behind me honked and said, you need to get on down the road. I was holding up traffic. And so God changes our life from the inside out. Here's the last one. When Satan tries to pull you back, don't look back. Instead, look up. Can't stress that enough. When Satan tempts you and he tries to pull you back, don't even turn your head. Don't even entertain it and say, I'm looking up. I'm looking to my faith. I'm looking at Jesus Christ. I'm going to stay focused on the author and finisher of my faith. When Satan tries to pull you back, don't look back. Instead, look up. Y'all remember somebody in the Bible that looked back? Lot's wife. She turned into a salt shaker because she looked back. She should have never looked back. You say, why did she have to turn into salt? She had to turn into salt because that was the judgment that fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. If you go to the Dead Sea today, it's a salt sea. That's what it's called, the salt sea. You look around the salt sea and it's salt and dirt. There's salt everywhere. You don't even, if you want to eat a sandwich and put some salt on your tomato, sprinkle a little sand on it and you've got salt. Because everything down there is salt. Why? Because in Sodom and Gomorrah, fire and brimstone and salt fell upon them. She had to receive the same judgment that they received. She had walked out on the outside. She had walked out of Sodom and Gomorrah, but on the inside, she was still looking back. It's kind of like the little boy, and Mama got on to the little boy and said, now you can't do that. Now you need to sit down. And finally, the little boy sits down, and a few seconds later, he stands right back up and said, I was sitting on the outside, but I was standing on the inside. You see, God sees the inside of our hearts. He knows where we are in life. Now, I want to pray, and while I'm praying, I want to ask if our servants would go ahead and come forward for the Lord's Supper. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word. We thank you for each one that is here today, Lord, and we just pray you deal with our hearts. Lord, we've heard your word. We know that we are about to take of the elements to remind us what you did for us at the cross. And Lord, at this moment, I just pray that God just deal with my heart individually. Father, you know right where I'm at. You know me on the inside. You know all the details of my life. Just deal with me, Lord. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for your patience. Thank you, Lord, that you're slow to anger. Thank you, Lord, that you love me. And God, I just, for this moment of time, I give you all my heart. I surrender everything to you. Lord, I just hunger and I thirst for you at this moment. Father, I thank you for the cross. I don't deserve it. I never will deserve it. But I thank you for the cross. Lord, do in my life, Lord, do in my heart that which only you can do by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.